When you get to the book of 1 Kings, you come right into the middle of the story about the kings that God has ruling over his kingdom. Now, before we start looking at 1 Kings, I want you to hold your finger there. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy for just a minute. We need to get some background on what God's regulations were for his kings. And then we're going to get into 1 Kings and try to cover these first four chapters. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, Moses is giving the law to God's people before he dies. And he says in Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting verse 14, where you have a section where God gives instructions and gives regulations for his kings. Now you remember that Israel did not have what we would think of as an earthly king at this time in the book of Deuteronomy. They didn't ask for a king until you get 1 Samuel chapter 8. But God knew even back here that they were going to want a king. He knew even back here that they were going to have a king. So knowing that all of that was going to transpire, God said, when you have a king, here's how he needs to behave. So Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting verse 14. When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. How did God know they were going to say that? That's word for word what they said. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you, yet you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Pay attention to verse 16. We're going to see this in 1 Kings. But he shall not multiply horses for himself. King, you're not supposed to multiply horses for yourself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither, pay attention to verse 17, shall he multiply wives for himself. You know any kings who had any wives? Lest what happened? Lest the wives turn the king's heart away from God. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. Suppose the kings had actually done that. You think the history that we read about from Solomon all the way through the divided kingdom might have been different. Verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prosper his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. If only God's kings had read Deuteronomy chapter 17, perhaps we would have a different story altogether when we get over to it. But you go to 1 Kings, and what does the book of 1 Kings tell us about? We've already read about the first king of Israel, Saul. We've already read about the second king of Israel in David. When you get to the book of 1 Kings, we're reading about Solomon, King Solomon, and the divided kingdom. When Solomon died, and we will get to the divided kingdom next year, actually, in our Soldiers of Christ review. But when Solomon died, the kingdom was divided. So that's what you start reading about in the book of 1 Kings. But we first read about King Solomon coming to the throne. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1. David is still alive. And so David is still king. David has a son whose name is Adonijah. Now remember what happened when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. That God said that the sword was not going to depart from his house and that he was going to have to pay fourfold for what had happened to Uriah. The baby died. Absalom killed David's son Amnon. Absalom died. You've got three sons of David already dead. Now you come to Adonijah. The fourth son, actually, if you go to 2 Samuel chapter 3, here's his fourth son that's listed from 2 Samuel chapter 3. Adonijah knows that his dad's getting old. You ever tried to play a trick on your parents because they were getting old? Thought you could get one by them? His dad's getting old. He knows he's not going to be king forever. And so he gets the idea that maybe he can become the king. So in 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5, Adonijah exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Look at what's in parentheses in verse 6. And his father David had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why have you done so? Why did David have so many problems with his family? Why did David have so many problems with his kids? Well, it goes back to the fact, how many wives did David have? God said in Deuteronomy 17, they were not to multiply their wives. Was David some kind of an exception that he was allowed to do that and God was pleased with it? Was Solomon some kind of exception that God was pleased? No, God didn't want them to have more than one wife. You see the problems. Can you imagine having more than one wife, therefore more than one family, therefore more than one child by more than one wife, and you're trying to take care of, provide for, look after, and even remember the names of all of these women and all of these kids? You think that might trip you up? Think that might cause you some problems? Why did David have so many problems in his family? One reason is because David committed polygamy. And when you violate the will of God, you're going to have problems. The other problem that he had is he didn't discipline his kids. Verse 6 of this chapter is almost the same thing that was said of Eli back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Or 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, that he didn't restrain his... He did not restrain his sons. David did not restrain his sons. He never said, do not do that. We live in a society where our society and our country is trying to tell us, don't tell your kids, don't do that. Don't discipline them. Don't spank them. Don't come down on them. Just let them have freedom. Let them make their own choices. Read the Bible and see how that works out. David lost 3 sons already, and he's about ready to lose his 4th son in Adonijah, because Adonijah has a spirit about him that is bringing him to this exalting himself, and even Jesus taught that whoever exalts himself is going to be humbled. And so Adonijah calls together some of David's own men. He gets Joab together. Look in verse 7. He gets Joab, this is David's commander-in-chief, and Joab. He gets Abiathar, one of David's priests, and he calls together a feast. And he has a feast with these guys, and it's basically a political maneuver to try to pull all of these guys in to say, hey, we like Adonijah. He threw us a party. He gave us free food. He ought to be king. That's what he's going after. You offer people free food, and they owe you something, right? Well, that's what he thought. And so Adonijah's having this party. Verse 9 tells us who he invited. Verse 10 tells us who he didn't invite. Look at verse 10. He did not invite Nathan the prophet. David's prophet? No, he's not invited to the party. Did not invite Benaiah. Who's Benaiah? He's David's Secret Service guy. He's the guy in charge of David's bodyguards. Well, we won't invite him because, you know, he's no good. And he didn't invite Solomon. But he invited all of his brothers. He invited all of David's sons, at least the ones that were still living. So Nathan hears about this. Remember Nathan the prophet? Nathan comes to Bathsheba. Nathan says to Bathsheba, we got to do something. He says, you know that your son Solomon is supposed to be king, but here's Adonijah, and Adonijah is trying to force himself to become king. So Nathan says to Bathsheba, you need to go talk to David and tell him what's going on and tell him, Solomon's supposed to be king. You promised me that Solomon was going to be king. And then Nathan said, you ever seen this happen? Nathan said, after you're talking to him for a while, then I'll come in behind you and I'll say the same thing that you said. You ever feel like somebody's trying to gang up on you? You know, you got the second person, the second kid coming along and trying to tell you the same story, you know, as if you don't have a choice in the matter because now, well, here's 2 witnesses that are coming along saying the same thing. Under Jewish law, 2 or 3 witnesses gave a matter more weight. So, Bathsheba goes in and talks to David. She explains to David. She says to David, you told me, verse 17, that my son Solomon was going to be king. And David had said that. In fact, we don't have time to look at it tonight, but God had said that. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 9, God had told David that Solomon was going to be king even before Solomon was born. You read 1 Chronicles 22:9, God named him, said he was going to be named Solomon, and that he was going to be king. So it's not just that David had said to Bathsheba that Solomon was going to be king. God said he was going to be king. So here's Adonijah. Adonijah is not only going against his father David to force him to allow him to be king. Adonijah is going against God. He's not worried about having the blessing of his father, nor is he worried about having the blessing of God. He's going against both of them. So Bathsheba's talking to David, and of course Nathan comes in and talks to him as well. And after David thinks about this, and obviously doesn't think about it long, he calls Bathsheba back into him, and he tells Bathsheba, where is this, down about verse 30, he says, I told you that Solomon was going to be king, and so I promise you right now that today, remember this party's going on. All of this is happening at the very same time. This party's going on with Adonijah. They're coming and talking to David. David's making up his mind. He doesn't waste time. Makes up his mind and says, fine, we're going to make sure that Solomon is king. Look at what, go back up to verse 20, 21, where Bathsheba's talking to him and says, hey, David, you're about ready to kick the bucket, man. You're about ready to die. She basically says to him, I don't need you to die before you do this. I need you to take care, because if you die before you take care of this, Solomon and I are going to be on the outside. You got to take, I know you're not feeling good, David. I know you're laying in bed sick and you're cold and you can't get, I need you to get up and take care of this. I'll let your mind wonder about if there's any other parallels to that today. Anyway, what happens? David says, it's time. We're going to do it today. So in verse 32, David calls for Zadok the priest. He calls for Nathan his prophet. He calls for Benaiah, the head of his secret service. And he says, go get Solomon. Put him on my mule, a sign of passing the torch, as it were. Put him on my mule, verse 33. Let's go down. And Solomon is anointed king. Where is that? In verse 39, Zadok anoints Solomon as king. Well, word of this, as you might imagine, word of this gets back to Adonijah. There's always some tattletales around, isn't there? I mean, no matter what happens, you always got somebody who's going to go squeal back to somebody else and tell them what's going on. Well, somebody comes back and tells Adonijah what's going on, but Adonijah already knew something was happening before they got there. Notice what happens. When he's anointed in verse 39, verse 40 says, and all the people went up after him, after Solomon, he's the king, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy. How loud were they? How excited were they? So much so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. It was obvious that something was going on. Brent went to the Masters a few weeks ago. Brent's at the Masters following different golfers around. And you can be standing there at one hole watching one golfer. And you're supposed to be quiet. You're not supposed to make any noise when you're at the golf course. You could be at one hole, right, Brent? And all of a sudden, two holes over, there's a crowd there that just goes wild. You weren't there. You're over here where you're supposed to be quiet. But they're going crazy over there. You don't know what happened, but you know something pretty cool must have happened. Adonijah's at his party. He's got all of his buds there. He's giving them free food, trying to get them in on his deal. And they hear, two holes over, the crowd go wild. And they say, uh-oh, somebody's moving up the leaderboard. Uh-oh, something's wrong here. We got trouble. They get reports back. Everybody who's with Adonijah, verse 49 and 50, everybody who's with Adonijah gets scared and they leave. Wouldn't you? This guy's trying to be king and he's trying to get you on board. Now, uh-oh, I'm out of here. I don't know who Adonijah is. I'm gone. Adonijah gets scared. At the end of chapter 1, Adonijah takes off, goes to the altar, and Adonijah grabs a hold of the horns on the altar. It's basically going in and claiming sanctuary. Oh, I've got the horns of the altar. And go back and read Exodus and Leviticus. A murderer, someone who committed a crime, could go in and grasp the horns of the altar. And they were safe. Well, until they were proven guilty. But they were safe. So Adonijah goes in. Adonijah, at the end of chapter 1, grabs those horns, hoping that Solomon, the new king, will not put him to death. So who is the third king of Israel? Obviously, we know that to be Solomon. What chapter in the Bible do we read about Solomon becoming king? 1 Kings chapter 1. We read about Saul becoming king in 1 Samuel. We read about David becoming king in 2 Samuel. We read about Solomon becoming king in 1 Kings. What chapter? 1 Kings chapter 1. Go to chapter 2. David is on his deathbed. He has made sure that Solomon has been anointed king. And these words from David to Solomon need to be words that we take very seriously. David's about ready to die. David was a man after God's own heart. David was a king like no one paralleled David as a king. He was the king that brought Israel together. He was the king that brought Israel to its pinnacle. Listen to what he says to Solomon. Chapter 2, the days of David drew near, meaning his death drew near, that he would die. He charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. I'm about ready to die. Here's what I need you to do. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself to be a man. Don't you like those pep talks your parents give you? Like those pep talks your fathers give you? Be a man. You ever hurt yourself when your dad said, tough it out, walk it off, be a man? I don't know, girls, if your dad's ever said that to you. Maybe they did, I don't know. He says, here's what you need to do as king. You need to stand up. You need to be the one in charge. You need to be strong and not waver. You need to prove yourself a man. Verse 3, here's what you need to do. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. What did God charge them to do? To walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Why? You keep all of these things that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Well, what if he didn't keep what God said? What kind of prosperity would he have? What kind of success would he have in his life? Same thing for us. God says to us, you walk in my ways, you keep my commandments, and you will prosper. Well, what if we don't do what he says? That you may prosper is what he says in verse 3. Verse 4, there's another that. That the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke. God made promises. Look at this promise that God made in verse 4. What's the first word of this promise that God made? If. This is a conditional promise. You've got to keep your side of the bargain. If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David said, you stand up, you keep God's commandments, you walk after the ways of God, you obey what he says, and we will have king after king on our throne who will be righteous and obedient to God. You walk in his ways and this conditional promise will be kept. Verse 3 says, you will prosper in all that you do. Verse 4 says, God will continue to fulfill the promises that he has made to us. And then David goes in and he talks about some of these men that had defied him and turned their back on him. Talks about Joab. Joab, who in verse 6, actually in verse 5, he had killed people. And it's interesting the wording, he shed the blood of war. He went and killed folks like it was a war, except it was during peacetime. And you get more about this later in the chapter, but David tells Solomon, you need to think about what you're going to do about Joab. Then he tells him about Shimei later on in chapter 2, who had cursed David in verse 8. And David says, you need to think about in your wisdom what you're going to do about Shimei. And then in verse 10, King David dies. It's interesting that David was only 70 years old when he died. We obviously know that people lived longer in those days, but not much longer. But we saw Joshua lived to 110. And here's David who dies when he's 70 years old. And when he dies, young King Solomon is king. Look at what it says at the end of verse 12. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 12. Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. The people recognized Solomon to be king. They were firmly behind him as king, and they were ready to follow him as king. And the rest of chapter 2 is Solomon dealing with some of these guys who had turned against David. You see him dealing with Adonijah, the fourth brother, the fourth son of David. He goes to Adonijah, and he had allowed Adonijah to have sanctuary. When Adonijah grabbed those horns and begged Solomon at the end of chapter 1 to spare his life, Solomon said, fine. At the end of chapter 1, he said, go home. But Adonijah in chapter 2 comes to Bathsheba. Bathsheba's the queen. She's now the queen mother or the mother queen or whatever you want to call her. He comes to Bathsheba. You ever tried to play a trick on your mom? I keep asking that question, but this chapter's full of it. You ever tried to play a trick on your mom? Well, Bathsheba's not his mom, but she's the stepmom. So stepmoms get extra tricks, right? If moms get tricks, stepmoms get big tricks. So Adonijah comes to stepmom, and he says, he tries to persuade her of some small deed that he might have this young virgin girl that had been with been taking care of David, that had been serving him, Abishag. There's a name for you. You're looking for a name for a child? Name your daughter Abishag, and the kids will never forget her name. They'll call her Shaggy, but just name them Abishag. Now, just give me Abishag, and if I can have Abishag, I'll leave you alone. So, Bathsheba doesn't think it's a big deal. She comes to Solomon and says, hey, Solomon, let's give Adonijah Abishag and just let him go. Well, Solomon sees right through the deception. He realizes that Adonijah's still trying to get the throne, still trying to become king. And so in chapter 2, Solomon goes to Adonijah. He says, look, the throne has been established for me. In verse 24, he says, the throne of David, my father, has been established here. It is mine. And he had his commander, Benaiah, put Adonijah to death. Fourth son of David who died because of David's actions in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. David was going to pay fourfold, and there was number four. And then Solomon deals with Abiathar the priest. Doesn't put him to death, but he takes him out of the priesthood and sends him off to a city and says, you just got to go live there and stay away. Then he deals with Joab, and starting in verse 28, deals with Joab, who had killed these people during peacetime but acted like it was wartime. He had Joab put to death. Then he gets to Shimei in verse 36. And with Shimei, he at first says, I'm going to let you... Remember, Shimei had cursed David. But he says, look, David said he wasn't going to kill you. At least he wasn't going to kill you in wartime. So you stay here and you live in Jerusalem. But don't leave the city of Jerusalem. You can stay here. You can live in Jerusalem the rest of your life. Nothing's going to happen to you. But if you leave Jerusalem, you're going to be put to death. Well, guess what Shimei does after a few years? Leaves Jerusalem. Guess what happens to him? He's put to death at the end of chapter 2. Look at the very last sentence. Look at verse 45. Chapter 2, verse 45. King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah to go and to strike down Shimei. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. What kind of king was Solomon? Initially, Solomon was a very righteous, godly, wise king. Look at the first verse of chapter 3. There's nothing much made out of it in chapter 3, but you begin to see a pattern that will start to develop from here on out. Chapter 3 and verse 1, Solomon made a treaty. He's the king of the nation of God. What is he doing making a treaty with a foreign nation? God told him in the book of Deuteronomy, you don't make treaties, you don't make alliances with these foreign nations. He made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he married Pharaoh's daughter. Well, hang on a second. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, God said, don't do that. Don't give your sons, don't give your daughters, don't marry these foreign women. Here's King Solomon. Marries Pharaoh's daughter to become his wife. Was this the only time that Solomon did this? If it was the only time that he did it, could it be excusable? No, God said, don't do it. So he went and did it, but he didn't just do it one time. He made a treaty with these nations, and therefore we'll see later when we get into chapter 4 that they were paying tribute unto Solomon. They were paying tribute unto him as the king of the nation of Israel. And sometimes in their deals, in their treaties, in their alliances, in their agreements, these kings would give their daughters to King Solomon. Where did he get all of these wives and all of these concubines? They were not from the Jewish nation. They were foreign wives. What did God say in Deuteronomy chapter 17 would happen if the king multiplied his wives? What would they do? They would turn his heart away from serving God. But look at what chapter 3 tells us about Solomon. Solomon, along with the people, were offering sacrifices at what verses 2 and 3 and several places throughout the Old Testament says that they were offering sacrifices at the high places. For some reason, they were not, the tabernacle was in Gibeon. For whatever reason, it wasn't in Jerusalem, and they were not coming to the altar at the tabernacle where they should have been coming to offer their sacrifices. They had built these high places. And if you could offer a sacrifice to God on a high place, you'd be closer to God, right? I mean, why do it on the ground if you can get up a little bit higher and be closer to God? So the higher you are, the more acceptable you would be, because the closer to God you would be, right? You go through their way of thinking, and all of you think it might make sense, but God says, uh-uh. I don't want you offering sacrifices on those high places. But Solomon goes to Gibeon in verse 3 and 4, and he offers there 1,000 sacrifices. 1,000 burnt offerings at the end of verse 4. Amazing how much God meant to Solomon. Look at the first five words of verse 3. What does it say about Solomon? But Solomon loved the Lord. And he did. Solomon wanted to do what God said. Hold your finger there. Go to chapter 11 and look at the first few words of verse 1. Verse 3 in chapter 3 says, Solomon loved the Lord. Look in chapter 11 and verse 1. Does it read the same? But Solomon loved the Lord? No. Solomon loved many foreign women. What happened? I thought he loved the Lord. I thought he wanted to do what God said. I thought he wanted to be the king that God wanted him to be. He did. He started out strong. He started out with determination. And you would too if King David, before he died, had sat you down and said what he said to him in chapter 2. But then all of these women start to come into his life. They turn his heart away from God, and you get to chapter 11. It's not that Solomon loved the Lord, it's that he loved many foreign women. They did exactly what God said that they would do. Can that happen to us? When God says, be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals, can that happen? Can that really happen? How did God know it was going to happen? Remember Deuteronomy 17 is before they ever ask for a king. It's nearly 400 years before they ever ask for a king that God tells them what's going to happen when they have a king. And it's exactly what happened. Turned his heart away from serving God. But before all of that happens, in chapter 3, Solomon has a dream. And it's the verses that Stephen read for us. Where in verse 5, God comes to Solomon and God says, ask, what shall I give you? What would you answer? If God gave you a blank check, if God said, ask, what shall I give you? Grant, what would you put on that list? I mean, you've got the God of heaven opening up. You can doesn't mean you're gonna get it, but it means you can ask whatever you want. Now, what does Solomon do? Ha ha, yeah, okay. Got a blank check with God. Let's see. A bunch of money, that'd be good, that'd be good. Bunch of power, that'd be a bunch of women. Yeah. Give me a bunch of women. Okay, let's see. What else can I get here? Look at Solomon's attitude. God says, Solomon, what do you want? Solomon says in verse 6, God, you've shown mercy. You've shown mercy to my father David. He walked before you in truth and righteousness and in uprightness of his heart. You continued this great kindness for him, and now you've continued, and you've even given it to me. He says in verse 7, Lord, your servant, I'm here. But you know, God, it's interesting what he says in verse 7. I'm a little child. God, I don't even know what I should ask, because God, I don't even know what I'm doing here. I'm king. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to come in. God, I'm a little kid here. Look at his humility. Look at the fact that the Almighty God is offering him everything, and he's saying, but God, I'm just over here. I'm little. I don't know what I want. I don't deserve this. You've been merciful. And now you're saying, what do I want? He says in verse 9, therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. Who was it who asked for wisdom? And all of these questions that we put on the screen tonight are part of our Soldiers of Christ program, where we have various cards. And if you don't have these in our study through the Bible, let me know and I'll get these cards for you. But who in the Bible asked God for wisdom? When he could have asked God for anything, he said, God, just please help me to be able to know the difference between right and wrong. We need that, don't we? The ability to discern between right and wrong. Do we have that? Do we have something that can guide us in that direction? If any man lacks wisdom, let him do what? Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Do we want to know how to discern right and wrong? Let's come to this book. This book can help discern right from wrong. Hebrews chapter 4, 15 and 16 teaches us that, as well as many other passages. Hebrews chapter 5, read the last three or four verses of Hebrews chapter 5, where the Bible tells us that's what it's there for, to help us to discern between right and wrong. That's what Solomon wanted. Verse 10 says that this pleased God. And so God said, you know what? Since you did not ask, verse 11, for long life, since you did not ask for riches, since you did not ask for life from your enemies, but all you want is to be able to discern justice. All you want, verse 12, is a wise and understanding heart. I'm going to give it to you. Not only am I going to give it to you, I'm going to give it to you so that nobody, the end of verse 12, has any wisdom like you. Nobody's going to be able to compare. But you know what I'm also going to give to you? I'm also going to give unto you riches and honor. Oh, you didn't ask for it, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. Why? Because Solomon was focused on doing what God wanted. Solomon was focused on, what do I need to serve God? I don't need money, I don't need honor, I don't need long life, what do I need to serve God acceptably? I need wisdom. And God gave him that, but God blessed him with more. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 for Christians, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Does God bless us with things that we don't even ask for? Does he bless us with things that we don't deserve? Solomon didn't need riches and honor. He didn't need long life, his lengthening of days in verse 14. But God loved Solomon, and he loved his heart. He loved his humility, and he was rewarded for it. You know the story where Solomon exercises his wisdom, apparently rather soon, where these two women come before Solomon disputing about whose child they have. Hopefully you know the story where they're both in the same tent, and they're both sleeping with their newborn children, and one of them rolls over on top of the child and kills the child. She wakes up in the middle of the night and says, uh-oh, my child's dead. That's what you would say, right? Picks up the child. Oh, wait, there's a child over there. It's only 3 days older than mine. You can't tell the difference. Takes that dead child, lays it next to this woman, takes the live child, lays it next to her, goes back to sleep. Next morning, woman over here, one that had the firstborn, wakes up and the child's dead. She says, hang on, this is not my child. They come before Solomon, and this lady says, hey, this lady, her child's dead, but she switched kids with me. You know what the other lady says, don't you? What are you talking about? You're crazy. What's wrong with you? That's your child. You got the dead one. Mine's the living one. So here's Solomon. Poor guy. Here's Solomon with two women yelling and arguing and somebody's lying. But which one? What do you do? I mean, how do you figure out which? I mean, both of them look, you know, honest. Both of them look kind and decent. So what does Solomon say? I'll figure this out. Solomon's wisdom in deciding the baby's mother? Give me a sword. So they bring him a sword and he says, let's do this. I'm going to cut the baby in half. Then you can have half of the baby and you can have half of the baby. That makes sense, right? Everybody's happy? What happens? The mother, the real mother of that living child, comes forward and says, please do not kill my baby. How did Solomon know that was going to happen? How did Solomon know that he was going to be able to figure out who the mother was? God gave him a portion of wisdom that was higher and better than any others. And on this occasion was able to demonstrate his wisdom. And of course he gives the child back to his mother. But the wisest man in the Bible that we read about is Solomon, because he was given that wisdom from God. We've got to quickly go through this. But in chapter 4, we read about his wisdom in chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 4, the Bible says that Solomon ruled over Israel. Now, this is before the kingdom was divided, but chapter 4, verse 1 says that he ruled over Israel. How much of Israel did he rule over? Here's a map that shows you Israel, and you can't see all of these margins. But here's what's believed to be Saul's boundaries when he was king. This lighter color in the blue shows David's boundaries. And of course, Solomon, when he became king, would have had all of this. But here's Solomon's up here as well. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, to Abraham. Remember when we were in the books of Moses? The promises that God made to Abraham? That I will make of you a great nation, I will put you in a great land, and I will send a great Savior, a great seed through you. What was this land? God took Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. He said, look everywhere. Look as far as you can. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, God said to Abraham, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt, right here, to the great river, the river Euphrates. God said to Abraham, I've given this to you. So you have them conquering the promised land under Joshua, dividing out the promised land under Joshua, and it's very limited. You have Saul as king. You have David as king. You have Solomon who becomes king. Did Solomon rule over all of the land that God had promised Abraham? There are those who want us to believe that they never possessed all of the land that God promised to Abraham, and therefore, at the end of time, God's going to take the Jews back to the promised land, and he's going to allow them to dwell in all of the land because they never had all of the land that God promised Abraham. Somebody's not reading their Bible. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, God says to Abraham, here's what I'm going to give you, river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. Did they ever possess that? 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, what does it say? Solomon was king. What did he reign over? Solomon reigned over the kingdoms from the river. You might have a marginal reading. That's the river of Babylon, the river Euphrates, all the way down to the river of Egypt. What did God promise? Here's where you're going to have the land. What did Solomon have? The very land God promised, every bit of it. God keeps his promises. Even when we may not think it, even when we might want to put God on our time frame, God keeps his promises. As you continue reading in chapter 4, these people come and they've heard about Solomon. They've heard about his wisdom, so they want to come and hear something. They want to come and hear something wise out of Solomon. And as you read through 1 Kings chapter 4, you see all of these people coming to him. But two more verses I want to see. You still in 1 Kings 4? Look towards the end of the chapter where it says in, let's see, what verse is this? Verse 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. You remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 16? God said, don't do it. He said, your kings are going to do it, but your king shouldn't do it. And here's King Solomon, who did just that by having all of these forces that he did not need. These people were coming and paying tribute to Solomon. They were coming and wanting to see his wisdom. Solomon was so wise. You look down in verse 32. The Bible says in verse 32 that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. Well, we think about the book of Proverbs. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. He didn't write all of those, particularly the last two chapters for sure he didn't write, and maybe some of the others he didn't write. And we don't have 3,000 proverbs in those chapters. So there was a lot that Solomon wrote, and what is it, 1,005 songs mentioned in that verse as well. The wisdom of Solomon, the very closing verses of chapter 4. The wisdom of Solomon exceeded the wisdom, not just of any man, but of any king, of any ruler in that day. So much so that even the kings were coming, the rulers were coming to hear something from Solomon. Not with an honest heart. We're not going to get there tonight. But in chapter 10, when the Queen of Sheba comes, she's not coming with an honest heart. She's coming, the Bible says, to test him. If you knew somebody was really smart, wouldn't you want to test them? You know, if they said they knew everything, well, wouldn't you want to see how much of everything they knew? Wouldn't you want to push them to the limit? Well, of course you would, because you want to prove to them that they don't know everything, right? You want to prove to your children that they're not really know-it-alls, and so you test them, right? Well, they tried to test Solomon. But when you have the wisdom of God, there is nothing to compare. These first four chapters about Solomon are encouraging chapters to read. Because when we think Solomon, we think the wives, the concubines, the divided kingdom. But here was a man who heeded at first the voice of his father. He listened to God, and when God offered him anything, he said, God, I'm just a little child. All I want is to be able to decide between right and wrong. As we look at our lives, there's a lot of lessons I hope that we make application from in this tonight. And I hope that we come away from this with an understanding that even when God has a plan, sometimes men don't always follow that plan. Even when God lays out the rules for the kings, even then they still didn't follow all of them. God's laid out a plan for us. And if it was hundreds of years before Israel ever had a king that God gave them the commandments, it was hundreds of years before you and I were ever on the earth that God laid out His commandments. He told us what He wanted us to do even before we ever came here. He knew that we were going to sin and fall short of His glory even before we were ever born. And even before we were ever born, He provided a means for us to be saved. As you look at your life tonight, are you like the early days of Solomon, humble before God, ready to do whatever God wants you to do? Or are you like the latter days of Solomon where you were just doing whatever you wanted to do? Those are really the only two paths that you can take in life. Where are you tonight? Are you a child of God? Are you a Christian? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? There's only one way to have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, and that's to be buried with Him, buried into His death. There to have your sins washed away, to rise to walk in newness of life. Are you walking in that new life? As a child of God, have you been living faithfully as He calls upon us to do? If we can help you in any way tonight, come as together we stand and sing.